It's my privilege to introduce you our preacher for this morning, Dr. Chuck Lawless. He was my seminary professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I mean it when I say my favorite professor. I know I said that about the last seminary professor that was here, but he is my all-time favorite. He hasn't never told me I was his favorite student, but he was my favorite professor. But currently, Dr. Lawless serves as a dean of doctoral studies at Southeastern Seminary, and he's also the vice president for spiritual formation and ministries there, along with other duties with IMB. But Dr. Lawless is just a wonderful friend, a great encourager, a mentor. He's written several books that are just great to read. Discipled Warriors, right, and Membership Matters. I got both of them in my library, great books to read. He's also writes a daily blog, chucklawless.com, and I urge you to subscribe to that. You'll get them weekly, and they're very, very good to read. I'm sure he'll talk about that more later. But it's my privilege this morning to introduce you to you. Dr. Chuck Lawless is going to come bring the word. So come on, brother. Thank you.
All right. Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here. Pastor Mike, for this day, you are my favorite seminary student. So, I want you to get your Bibles out in front of you. Get your hard copy, your electronic copy. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. So I want you to get it in front of you. And then I want you to do a little exercise with me for just a minute. We've already been challenged to think about our access to the Word today. I want to take that one step farther. I want you to get in your head two numbers. The first one should be really easy. The second one may take some work. Here's the first number I want you to get in your head. The number of people who live in your house today. That one's pretty easy. Yes, for me, it's my wife and I. So, two of us living in my house today. So get that number in your head. Here's the second number I want you to get in your head. The number of Bibles in your house today. The number of Bibles in your house today. How many of you would say to me by raising your hand, Chuck, we have more Bibles in our house than we have human beings? Let me see your hands. All right, look around just a minute. Most of us are there. Most of us are there. I can take you to places in my role with the International Mission Board. I've been in places where people will ride their bikes for days just to hear a little bit of the Word of God taught. I've been in places where they have one copy of the Scriptures in their language, and I watch them as they would read a verse to each other. Literally, they would read a verse, pass the Bible to the next person, who would read the next verse, who would pass the Bible to the next person, and they would spend hours reading their single copy of the Bible in their language. I've been in places where they have just portions of the Bible in their language, and they're longing for the rest of it. And meanwhile, I come back here to the States, where we have the entirety of the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, all of it in our language. We have multiple copies of it in our homes, and I have the privilege today of standing here and opening the Word of God without threat and without fear of my life. I've been in places where I've taught the Word one day and had to move to a second place the second day, lest we be caught in teaching the Word. We have this kind of access to the Bible and this kind of freedom to speak the Word of God. Here's what I want us to think about. We're really, 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 really blessed, aren't we? So we can't take this for granted. As we help others get copies of the Scripture, as we pray, let's make sure that we're living in the Word of God that He's given us as well. So that's what I want us to do. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. I want to ask you a question to set up where we're headed this morning. How many of you have ever been in a situation in life where you just did not know what to do? You just didn't know what to do. Some of you may be in that situation today. You really don't know what to do. Something's just hitting you. Life is hammering away at you. You're struggling. You're seeking help, but you really don't know what to do. What I want to do is look this morning at two stories in Mark's gospel, this latter part of the gospel of Mark, chapter 5, Mark does what he sometimes does in his writings, and that is that he begins with one story, interrupts it with the second story, and then comes back to the first story, almost in a sandwich effect, to drive the points home. So I want us to step into the lives of two people whose stories are interconnected, interwoven, and then out of these stories, learn what do we need to do when we don't know what to do? That's our question. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Look with me at chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed to get in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Now, stop there and get the first part of this picture. Here's story number one. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. His daughter is dying. So he comes running to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Please come touch my daughter so that she will get well and live." So he apparently has faith in Jesus. He believes Jesus can do something if Jesus gets there in time. Come and touch her so that she will get well and live. And Jesus agrees to go. Off they go. And twice in this section that we just read, twice we read that there's a great crowd around Jesus. One of the other gospel writers says that this crowd is crushing up against him. So I want you to get that picture. This great crowd around Jesus, and they are headed to the home of Jairus. Well, then in verse 25, here's the interruption. Here's the second story. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you? And yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now that's the end of the second story. We pick up again in verse 35 with the first story. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is what?" Read it to me. "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" It would seem that Jesus didn't get there in time. Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, she had died. He's not denying that. When he says she's sleeping, what he means is this. This story is not over. Something else is going to happen. Then look at what they do. Verse 40, and they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, let's pray together and ask God to teach us through his word. Father, we do thank you today for our access to your word. We thank you that we have the freedom to open it, to read it, to preach it, to learn it, to follow it. And I pray that you would teach us from your word this day. God, if there are those in this room who are struggling in life and they just don't know what to do, grant us wisdom from your word. God, those for whom life seems to be going smoothly right now, help us to hear your word and plant it in our hearts that when the bottom drops out in life, we're turning to you like we should. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room today who doesn't know you personally, not met you through Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day of salvation for that person. Now help me, Father, to speak your word for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what do we do when we don't know what to do? Hope you got your pen, you got your pencil ready. You can type in your phone. Here's point number one. We must come to Jesus. We must come to Jesus. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, let me introduce you to the two characters of this story. First of all, there is a woman. And we don't know much about her. We don't know her name. We don't know about her family. What we do know is not good. We know that for 12 years she's had a blood disease. For 12 years she's been bleeding. Probably this is a female problem. Quite likely this is a problem that made her infertile. So that would have put her in a desperate position as a first century woman. And we learn this about her. She's gone to all the doctors and she's spent all her money and she is not getting any better. In fact, she's not better. She is what? What does the text tell us? She's worse. And I can imagine this woman, if we're just eavesdropping on her life, I can imagine her getting up in one of these days during these 12 years, and she thinks as she gets up in the morning, maybe today this doctor will have an answer. She makes her way to that doctor, and she spends her dollars, and he treats her, and she is no better. She lay down that night, and she hopes beyond hope that maybe tomorrow there will be a cure, and the next day she goes to another doctor, and again she spends her dollars, and again he offers some treatment that makes no difference, and again that night she lay down and her hope is disappearing. Then the next day and the next day and the next day she thinks maybe, just maybe today, this day will be different, and again another doctor and again more dollars spent, and again she lay down that night and she is worse even. And surely by the time we pick up in this story, this is a woman whose life is despair and discouragement and depression and defeat. And surely she wondered, well, why should this day be any different? Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who got up this morning and his or her life is just a mess? It seems like no matter where they go, what direction they take, it just leads to more trouble. Do you know anybody who goes from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, trying to find love and purpose and meaning, and they just keep messing up more? Do you know anybody who seems like every decision is wrong and they got up this morning and their life is like this woman? They're defeated, they're in despair, they're discouraged, they're depressed, and they wonder, why should this day be any different? Do you know anybody like that? Let me tell you something. If you don't know anybody like that, you don't know enough people. Because I promise you, they're all over this county. Aren't they? They're all over this state. They're all over our continent, and they're all over our world. And they wonder today, why should today be any different? Why should this day be any different for this woman? Well, let me show you why. There's a hint in the scriptures. Go with me to chapter 5, verse 27. We learn why her world is about to change. Verse 27 says this: she had heard the reports about whom? Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, think with me about that. If she'd heard the reports about Jesus, what must somebody have been doing? Somebody must have been talking about him. Somebody had to tell her something. Now, we don't know who it was. We don't know what she heard. But somebody may have said to her, I've heard Jesus is coming through your town and you've got to get to him. Maybe he can do what no other doctor could do. I've heard that he can give legs to the lame, and he gives sight to the blind, and he gives hearing to the deaf, and I've even heard that he can raise the dead, and so you've got to get to him. Somebody paved the way for her to know about Jesus, and that would change her life. Aren't you glad that somebody, somewhere, told you something about Jesus? Aren't you glad somebody loved you enough to say you need to come to Jesus? This woman came to Jesus and she found her answer in Him. Then I introduce you to Jairus. He's quite different from this woman. She's unnamed. He is named. She's an outcast. Because of her bleeding, she would not have been welcome to gather in a place like this. She would have been declared unclean. He's not an outcast. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Her future is dim. It would seem he would have a bright future, except we learn this, that his 12-year-old daughter lay dying. And I envision if we could eavesdrop on his life, I imagine the day when he first held that baby daughter in his arms and he looked into her eyes and thanked God for that little life that was now his. And I think about the day when she first got sick and Daddy paced the floor hoping beyond hope that she would get better. And then I think about the day when he finally figured out she was so sick that even Daddy couldn't fix her this time. And he needed an answer. And where does he go? He goes to Jesus. Why? Surely somebody told him something about Jesus. So he makes his way to the Savior, to the healer, to the one who brings resurrection. And Jesus is the answer for him too. And here's what we learn from this woman and from Jairus. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're up against, you can read any book you want to read. You can do any Google search you want to do. You can talk to anybody you want to talk to. But at the end of the day, the bottom line is this. Jesus Christ is still the answer. He's still the answer. So what do we do? We don't know what to do. We must, number one, come to Jesus. Here's number two. We must believe that God is at work even when we cannot see His hand. I'm going to say that to you again. We must believe that God is at work even when we cannot see His hand. Now, go back with me into the story. I want you to see this story in your mind. Here's Jesus, and there is this great crowd jostling up against Him. And here comes Jairus. Remember, his daughter's dying. So he desperately wants to get to Jesus. He gets to Jesus and he says, please come touch my daughter so that she will get well and live. And Jesus agrees to go. Off they go. Imagine this crowd making their way to the home of Jairus. My guess is he's leading the way because it's his daughter who's dying. So here's the crowd making their way in that direction. And then there's this hurting, desperate, unclean woman who wants to get to Jesus. And somehow she breaks all the social mores of her day. An unclean woman makes her way to the rabbi. And somehow she makes her way through the crowd. And she touches just the hem of his garment. And it brings healing to her instantaneously. I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute. But then watch what Jesus does. He says, who touched me? He knows who touched him. He's drawing her out. He draws her out and they begin a conversation. A conversation that will lead to his healing her and offering her salvation. Jesus starts talking to her. Now think with me about that. If you're Jairus, do you get a little antsy right now? I would think that you would. Why? Because your daughter's dying. Jesus agreed to go. But now he stopped this parade and he is talking to a woman. That's strange enough in that culture. But she's also an unclean woman. And if I'm Jairus, I'm thinking, Jesus, would you get a move on? My daughter is dying. Wouldn't you? Jesus agreed to go and get there. Now he has stopped along the way. In fact, he stops. He talks to this woman so long that what does he learn? Someone comes from the house of the ruler of the synagogue and they say what to Jairus? Your daughter is, tell me again, dead. You don't need to trouble the teacher anymore. Jesus didn't get there in time. Jesus didn't keep his word, it would seem. No reason to bother Jesus anymore. In fact, the most logical thing for Jairus to do now is to go home and bury his daughter and grieve with his wife. Except that Jesus says this. Look with me at verse 36. Let's let the text speak to us. But overhearing what they said, and the word overhearing there can also be translated ignoring. But overhearing and ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only what? Only believe. Only believe. Here's what Jesus says to him. I know what you see, I know what you know, and that is that your daughter's dead. But I'm telling you, you need to see beyond what you see. I'm telling you to keep seeing what you can't see. To keep trusting that I'm up to something even when you can't see it. And what do we call that, by the way, when we have to see what we really can't see? That's what? It's faith. So what Jesus says to him is, look, you're just going to have faith here. Your daughter's dead, but you need to trust me. Why would Jesus say that? Why would he say, just keep believing? Well, here's why. Because Jesus knows what Jairus cannot know. Jesus knows that though this story is now a story that's tragic, it's about to become miraculous. He knows that though this story now has an end, it's about to have a new beginning. And he knows that though this story is now a story of death, it's about to become a story of life. And here's what Jesus knows. Even though everything Jairus knows says God hasn't met his need, Jesus knows the Father is still up to something. And he says to Jairus, you trust me anyway. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You got to believe that God's at work even when you cannot see his hand. Let me tell you one way that I learned this personally. I have a younger brother in Ohio. He's 4 years younger than I am, but he's twice my size. He's my bigger, younger brother. For many years, he and I were going in two different directions. I was pastoring a church in Ohio, and he was getting strung out on alcohol and drugs. And it was affecting him, affecting his family. And we prayed for him, and we prayed for him, we prayed for him, we prayed for him, and we prayed for him. Now, honestly, it felt like the more we prayed, the worse it got. You ever been there? Maybe you're there now. You're praying for somebody that you love, and you just keep praying, and it feels like God's not even listening. And that's exactly where I was. I thought, what is the point here anymore? He just got more and more messed up in this stuff, and I wondered, why isn't God responding? Well, to my great surprise, one Sunday morning, I was getting ready to preach in our church, and there was a little pew here for the pastor, and I was seated in this pew watching, and in the back door came my little brother and his wife and my niece, and they came all the way up to the second row in our church, and nobody sat that close in our church unless God was already doing something in your life. Nobody came that far up, and they came all the way up there, and I preached all the while I'm thinking, what are they doing here? I finished preaching. We got ready for a time of response. Our instrumentalists began to play something. And before we ever sang a word, out they came. And they said, we want to follow Jesus. Let me tell you what God did. God freed my little brother from those addictions almost overnight. God miraculously changed them. You know what my little brother's doing now? He's a North American Mission Board church planter in Ohio. He's planting churches among underprivileged people. And God is using him in powerful, mighty ways. Well, after the service, I got with him and I told him, I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd given up on you and I was pretty close to giving up on God. So how'd you get here? And they began to tell me that they would read a book and it would direct them to God. Or they'd see something on the television that would direct them back to God. They'd have other people in their lives who were encouraging them to turn back to God. All the while that I was giving up, God was doing his work. I just didn't know it. You know what I learned that day? And I should have known this long before this time. I'd pastored a lot of years by that point. Here's what I learned. When God is doing his work, he is under no obligation to let us in on the details. Right? He's under no obligation to tell us what he's doing. And you know why that is? It's real simple. Because he's God and we're not. And if he wants to work however he wishes without ever telling us what he's doing, that's his call. What's our call? Just keep believing. Just keep trusting. So if you find yourself you're struggling today and you wonder, where's God in all of this? You wonder, what am I going to do when I don't know what to do? Here's what you've got to do. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to believe that God's at work even when you cannot see His hand. Here's number three. Third thing we have to do. We must trust that when God works, nothing gets in His way. We must trust that when God works, nothing gets in His way. I'm going to show you again from the text. There's so many parallels in this text. In both of these stories, there's a crowd that seemingly could get in the way. So imagine the scene again. The Gospels tell us that this crowd is crushing up against Jesus. And yet this woman, who desperately wants to get to Him, somehow gets through the crowd and she touches just the hem of His garment and it stops Him in His tracks. And He says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Not because He didn't know again, but because He wants to speak to her. And His disciples ask the logical question. They say, "Master, look at us. Look at this. Look at this crowd. All kinds of people. Everybody's pressing up against you. How in the world can we tell you who touched you?" But here's some of the beauty of this story. There is one woman in this whole crowd who reaches out to Jesus in faith, and He does not miss her touch. He doesn't miss her cry. He feels her touch and brings physical and spiritual healing to her. The crowd does not get in His way. And here's why I love that. You see, I've been all over the world working with believers, trying to reach non-believers around the world. I've been with believers all over the world praying. And even as we stand here today, there are believers praying. But you know what? It doesn't matter how many people are lifting their hearts to God right now. It doesn't matter how many voices in how many languages are taken to the heart of the Father right now. If you and I cry out to Him in faith, our God hears our cry and He feels our touch as if we were the only one crying out to Him right now in this moment of time. And that's a good, good God. No crowd gets in our God's way. You're desperate, reach out and touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. He will feel your touch. Well, then they get to the home of Jairus and there's another crowd. You may know that in the first century, it was customary to hire professional mourners for funerals. There were people who made a living going from funeral to funeral to funeral crying. And the more significant you were, the more mourners you would hire. Well, remember, Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. So he's hired a number of mourners, and let's see what they're doing. Look with me at verse 38. Jesus makes His way to Jairus' home, and here's what we read in verse 38. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now surely some of these were the family of this daughter, but others surely were these mourners who were doing this for pay. In fact, keep reading in verse 39. And when He had entered, He said to them, "Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." So He says, look, this story is not over. And that ought to bring them hope. But look at what they do in verse 40. And they what? Tell me. They laughed at Him. So watch their emotions. One moment they're weeping uncontrollably. The next moment they turn it on and off. And now they're laughing. How do you turn on emotions like that? They're getting paid to do that. They laugh at the Son of God, which, by the way, is a really dumb thing to do. They laugh at Him. And then look at the next part of verse 40. But He put them all outside. I love that text. Let me tell you why. Because the word translated "put them all out" is the same word in Mark's gospel for an exorcism. It literally says He casts them out like He would a demon. So with the righteous anger that Jesus took on demons, He says to this crowd, "You get out of my way because I've got work to do." Because no crowd gets in our God's way. You know what? That shouldn't surprise us. Think with me about some Bible stories. God brought His people to the Red Sea. You remember the story? The Red Sea is here. The Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world, is coming after them. The sea is there. The army is here. Was that a problem for God? No, God said, here's the plan. I'm going to roll the waters back and you will cross on dry ground because nothing gets in our God's way. Go with me to the walled city of Jericho. It's a fortified city. so fortified that nobody is coming in and nobody's going out. And God said, you take that city. Was that a problem for God? No, God's plan, you walk around the city like I tell you, you blow your trumpets when I tell you, you shout like I tell you, and I'll take the walls down. And down they came, because nothing gets in our God's way. Go with me to a valley where there is a Philistine giant. Goliath is his name. Nobody will fight him. He's taunting the armies of the living God, and nobody will take him on. Was that a problem for God? Nope. What did God do? He raised up a shepherd boy, gave him some rocks and a sling, and like a laser beam, directed that rock to the head of that giant, and down he came, because no giant gets in our God's way. Or think about the prophet in a lion's den. Daniel was his name. The king put him there. Was that a problem for God? No. You know why? Because God made the lions, and God just clamped their jaws shut. Nothing gets in our God's way. Come all the way forward then to a borrowed tomb outside the walled city of Jerusalem. And there Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been buried, crucified, dead. The demons surely rejoice. Was that a problem for God? Nope. What did God do? He rolled the rock away to let us go in to see that His Son was alive and well, because even death doesn't get in the way of our God. Nothing gets in the way of God. And here's why that matters to us. You see, I don't know what you're up against in life or what you'll face in life in the days to come. I don't know how high the mountain is that you have to climb or how deep the valley is that you have to go through. I don't know what you're battling against, but this I do know. God's bigger. God's bigger. Our problem is this. We get more focused on the circumstances than on the God who is bigger than the circumstances. So I challenge you today, if you don't know what to do, come to Jesus. Believe that God's at work even when you cannot see His hand. Trust that when God works, nothing gets in His way. And then here's number four, finally. What do we do? We don't know what to do. Trust God to meet our needs. Trust God to meet our needs. Now, let me show you this in the last part of chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, verse 43. He has raised this little girl. Jesus has raised this little girl. The people are overcome with amazement. And verse 43 says, and he strictly charged them, no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Well, he first tells them, don't go tell anybody yet. And there are reasons for that. In Jewish territory, the people thought their Messiah would be a political king, so they misunderstand who he is. And so Jesus tells them, at times, don't go tell anybody yet. If you were with us yesterday, you know this. They went and told everybody anyway. Because how do you keep that to yourself? My daughter was dead and now she's alive. And then the text says this. He told them to give her something to eat. Well, that's fascinating to me. Imagine the scene. Here's this little girl up walking. Surely people are rejoicing. My guess is there are people who have their hands in the air just praising the Lord. Some may have wrapped their arms around Jesus just thanking Him for this miracle. Some are surely weeping with joy. And in the midst of this celebration, Jesus says, feed the girl. Give her something to eat. Why would he say that? The story ends this way. Why would he say, give her something to eat? I think there are two reasons. One, when he says, give her something to eat, here's what he's saying to them. She's not a figment of your imagination. It's not a ghost. It's not a spirit. You're not so overwhelmed with grief that you're seeing things that aren't there. This is your daughter. She's alive. She's in her body. I have resurrected her. I want you to know who she is. This is her body that needs nourishment, so feed her. He's validating the miracle when he says, give her something to eat. But there's another reason. Let's think about this logically. If he says, give her something to eat, what must he know about her? She must be hungry. She's been dead, for goodness sake. She must be hungry. He knows she's hungry. I love that, because you see, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who in this gospel is the master over nature. He speaks to waves and they stop. He's the master over demons. He speaks to them and they flee. He's the master over sickness. We've seen that as he heals this woman with the blood disease. Now we've learned that he's the master over death. This is Jesus who made all things. Nothing was made that he did not make. He's the creator of all. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. And yet this magnificent, mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing Jesus Christ knows me so well that he knows when my belly rumbles because I'm hungry. Like right now, frankly. That's how closely he knows us. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he knows every one of us so intimately that he knows when our belly's hungry. That, again, is a good, good God. And when he knows us that well, we can trust him to meet our needs. Now tell me something. Does that mean that he will always meet our needs like we think he should? Yes or no? No. And why not? Because he's God and we're not. Does that mean he'll always meet our needs according to our timing? No. And why not? Because he's God and we're not. He met Jairus' need, but he did it in his time and his way. What's our job? Keep trusting that he will meet our needs. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? It's really simple. Come to Jesus. Believe that God's at work even when what? When you cannot see his hand. Trust that when God works, what? Nothing gets in his way. And trust him to meet our needs. You do know what to do. Just do it. Would you pray with me, please? So we pray together and your worship team comes to lead us in a time of response. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for prayer and I'll lead you in prayer and then we invite you to respond to the teaching of God's Word. And I don't know where you are. It might be this morning that the truth is you're facing a tough time in life. Maybe nobody knows about it even but you. And you're wrestling and you're wondering where God is and your faith is being stretched. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Be gutsy enough, be obedient enough to come and take one of your staff members by the hand and say, would you please just pray for me? I want to keep trusting, but it's hard. Or maybe you're one of those persons who's been praying for somebody. And you've been praying, and you've been praying, you've been praying, you've been praying. You're like me with my little brother. You wonder where God is in all this, and you're being challenged. And here's what I want to invite you to do. Come and speak to one of your pastors, or perhaps come straight to this altar and just kneel here. I don't know if you do that in this church, but I invite you to do that. Just come kneel here and say, God, I'm giving this back to you. I need to trust you. I need to believe that you're working even when I cannot see what you're doing. I want us to come running to Jesus today. If you need to do that, now's the time to do so. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, I thank you for the Redeemer. I thank you for your Son. I thank you, God, that we can come running to him. And he calls us to himself and draws us to him, loves us in our sin. Thank you, God, that we can trust that he's working even when we cannot see what he's doing. Lord, thank you that nothing gets in your way. Thank you that you meet our needs. I pray this morning for those in this room who are hurting. The mountain's too high and the valley's too deep and they don't know what to do next. God, I pray you give them the courage to come running to you. That they would even come and speak to one of these pastors and know they're not by themselves. This church will walk with them and beside them. And Lord, for those who are losing their faith, they're wondering why you're not listening. I pray that you would renew their faith, that they would hear you say even right now, only keep believing. Lord, help us to see you, not our circumstances. Father, thank you for meeting our needs. Help us to trust that you will continue to do that. And then, Lord, if there's anybody in this room who doesn't know you personally, who would like to know more about following Jesus, I pray that they too might even respond and courageously say to one of these pastors, I need to know more about following Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for letting us come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come as the Lord speaks to your heart.